And tonight I'm going to invite you to the book of James, James chapter 1, and tonight I want to look at the perspective of the Word of God in encountering trials. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, we see that we can encounter trials with joy and with wisdom. Encountering trials with joy and wisdom. And so let's read these verses together, and then we'll take a few minutes to look at them tonight. James 1, verses 2 through 8. The apostle James, or actually the brother of the Lord, James, writes in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, so that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Tonight, I want to look at two main ideas tonight. And the first idea is that we can face trials with joy because we know that they are used by God to move us towards spiritual maturity. I think we see that in the first few verses, verses 2 through 4. We can face trials with joy because we know that they're used by God to move us towards spiritual maturity. Now, when he talks about trials, I think he's intending for us to think of trials across the board, across the spectrum. In fact, he says in verse 2, he says, trials of many kinds. And so I think there are several things that he could have in mind there. He could have in mind oppression, persecution because of the name of Jesus. He could have in mind there just the difficulties that we face because we live in a fallen world that's cursed by sin. And so there are times in our lives when we encounter sickness, disease, disasters, things that happen to us because we live in this world that is full of trouble. He may also have in mind trials that come our way because of other people. And so we have people that sometimes give us a hard time, people that are frustrating to us. And in the context of James, he might have in mind, for example, the wealthy. We see a little bit later on in chapter 1 that the wealthy, he says in verse 11, or in verse 10, rather, he says the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. It's interesting, as you read through James, there are several times when he comes back to this theme of the rich and the poor. And some have suggested that there were some wealthy people, perhaps landowners, that were giving them a very difficult time, oppressing them. At one point in James, he talks about, why do you give preference to the rich when they come into your meetings? They're the ones who are taking you to court and oppressing you. And so perhaps even some of the trials that he's talking about here are people who treat us badly, people who oppress us. And so all kinds of trials. And we could probably just stop right now, and if we wanted to take the time, we could just open up the floor and say, tell us about your trials. And we'd probably fill the night, wouldn't we? We'd fill the night with our testimonies of the things that we've been through. Financial hardships, physical pain, sickness and illness, losing loved ones, losing jobs, layoffs, relational problems. I mean, we could go on and on about the difficulties that we face in this life. But what's our normal perspective when we encounter those things? What's our normal reaction as human beings? Our normal reaction is to be down, right? To be discouraged, to be frustrated, to get upset with these things that come into our lives. But James is telling us to flip that on its head and to look at it from a completely opposite perspective, and that is to have an attitude of joy in the midst of those circumstances. I'm going to read here from George Guthrie, writing on this particular passage in James. He says, "As human beings, our natural response to difficulties is to read them as negative interlopers that detract from our well-being. So we think that trials are against us, working contrary to us." He says James challenges his readers to shift their perspective and consider their trials from a different angle, an angle that sees in the pain of tribulation a reason for pure joy. And on this idea of pure joy, he says this: the idea of pure joy or full joy intensifies the idea. So it's a full, pure, undiluted joy. Every bit of the trial can be redeemed by God for a good use. I thought that was an interesting perspective. It's every aspect of this trial can be used by God for His intended purpose. And so our joy in looking at that trial also needs to be pure and undiluted. And so he says the joy that we have in the midst of these trials is not a trumped up face put on a deeper melancholy. In other words, what he's saying is it's not just a mask that we wear. It's not just, I'm really upset, I'm really sad, but I'm going to put on a face of a smile and be joyful. That's not what he's saying. James is telling us that this is a real, a genuine joy that flows from a changed perspective. And that perspective is what he's about to share with us. How in the world can we have joy in the midst of devastating circumstances? Well, here's the reason. Verse 3, he says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Testing your faith produces perseverance. So he's assuming that these are believers in Christ. He calls them brothers and sisters in verse number 2. So they are part of the family of God. And so the trials that enter into our lives are not accidents. They're part of God's will for His children. And He has an intended purpose in mind for those trials. And that is so that our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested. And so that testing of our faith provides the stage on which we can display perseverance or endurance. If you think about it, there are many applications, many illustrations that we could give, but how do you know if your car can go 100 miles an hour? Do you know if your car can go 100 miles an hour by reading the manual or looking at the speedometer? No. You've got to test it, right? The only way you know for sure if your car will go 100 miles an hour is to get it to 100 miles an hour and see if it will do it. Or if you've got a truck and it says this will pull 7,500 pounds. Well, how do you know that it will pull 7,500 pounds until you actually hook it up and pull it? How do you know that if you're rappelling off the side of a rock, how do you know that this rope is going to hold you as you're rappelling down the side of the rock unless you put it to the test? And so that's what James is talking about here. Our faith in God is strengthened, is put to the test when it is challenged. Think about Abram. God came to Abraham, and in one of the strongest tests that God ever gave to one of His children in the Scriptures, which I think does testify to the strength of Abraham's faith that God would give him this high of a test, is God came to Abraham and said, "This gift, this promise that you've been waiting for your whole life, Isaac, your son, I want you now to go and kill him as a sacrifice. That was a test of faith, wasn't it? It's a test of faith. Now, God knew what Abraham would do, right? God wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't surprised by anything that Abraham would do or wouldn't do. The test was for Abraham's sake, so that his faith, through testing and through endurance, would actually grow stronger than it even was before. And so the testing is intended to strengthen us. It provides us the opportunity to press on with endurance and perseverance through the hardship. A marathon runner does not become a marathon runner by getting off the couch and running 26 miles, right? The marathon runner is someone who has to test himself over a period of time. And over that conditioning process and strengthening process, he develops the stamina and the endurance and the perseverance to be able to run 26 miles. And so it doesn't just happen. The strength, the perseverance, the strength of our faith that God wants to mold in us, he doesn't just drop it in on us from above. He brings us through it, through testing and through fire. And so that endurance, he says then in verse 4, if that endurance works itself through all the way to the end, and we press on and endure through that testing, then the end result of that is that we will be mature and complete, full, lacking nothing. In other words, spiritually mature. So what James is saying is, these trials, these tests, from a natural perspective, from a physical perspective, these things are obstacles. They're things that get in our way. They're things that trip us up. They're things that get us down. But from the heavenly, eternal perspective, these trials and these tests are steps that raise us up in our spiritual maturity. They make us stronger. They make us higher. They make us, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians, they make us closer to Jesus Christ. He says, through suffering that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so these testings are for our ultimate good. Now, do they hurt? Absolutely. Are they hard? Absolutely. Is it hard work for a marathon runner to run 26 miles? Absolutely. But through that, he develops endurance, he develops strength, and he wins the prize. And so there is hard work, there is testing involved, but it's for our ultimate eternal good. And so we can face these trials with joy because we know the bigger perspective. It's for our spiritual maturity. I think also we see in this passage that in the midst of our trials, when we are lacking in wisdom, we can call on God in faith, and he will supply. God will give us the wisdom that we need. And so there are times in our lives when we're going through those trials that we need God's perspective. We need to think about it from God's viewpoint, from the perspective of his wisdom. And so James tells us that if we lack that wisdom, verse 5, then it's very simple. Ask God. If you're lacking in the right way of thinking about life, if you're lacking in the ability to see things from God's perspective, if you're lacking in the ability to apply God's word to your situation and you need his wisdom, then pray. Pray and ask God for wisdom. And notice the promise that comes. He gives to everyone generously without finding fault. Isn't that a great description of our generous and gracious God? He gives to all. He doesn't rebuke us for coming and asking. He doesn't say, you should already be there. Why are you coming and asking again? He doesn't say that. He says, here's some wisdom. You're coming asking for wisdom? I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to turn you away. Jesus teaches us that when we come and we pray to our Heavenly Father and we ask for bread, our Heavenly Father is not going to give us a rock. He's going to give us what is good for us because He loves us and He cares about us. And so God is not stingy with wisdom, but He is eager to provide guidance for how we should approach life. And He gives without finding fault. He doesn't insult us or put us down for coming to Him because we lack in something. He's a loving and gracious Father. But notice, James tells us that we have to come in prayer a certain way. And that is, he says, when you ask, you've got to believe. You've got to trust and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And he goes on and talks about a double-minded person. He says that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, if you're coming waffling, if you're coming, I think the idea here is if you're coming riding the fence between wanting God's wisdom and wanting the ways of the world, then you shouldn't expect to receive God's wisdom. You need to come eagerly, with desire, with faith, with trust, seeking God's wisdom and totally renouncing the wisdom of this world. You want what God has to say. No waffling back and forth. Because a person who wobbles back and forth is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And throughout the scriptures, the idea of a double-minded person is a person with divided loyalty. A person who has divided loyalty. And just as an example of that, remember what Jesus says? You cannot love both God and money. You can't have two masters. You're going to serve the one, but not the other. You've got to have a single-minded loyalty. And that's what James is saying here. If you want God's wisdom, then you've got to want it with all your heart and not be having one foot still in the ways of the world. You'd be trusting fully in your Father, relying fully on Him. It's like the person hanging off the edge of a rock with just a rope holding him up. That's where his trust is, fully, completely. He's not trusting in anything else because he knows that anything else will fail him. God is the source of wisdom. And so we come in prayer and we come asking in faith, believing that God will give, renouncing the ways of the world. And so God will give us wisdom. And the idea of wisdom is God's perspective, God's ways, and a readiness to act upon that truth. Wisdom in the Bible is always paired up with action. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is not just knowing something, but wisdom is also applying it to our lives, putting it into practice in the circumstances of our lives. And so, are you in the midst of a trial right now? Some of you are. Some of you are in the midst of a very severe trial. Some of you have been in trials recently. Some of you will be in a trial next week or next month. And so we need God's wisdom. And we need God's perspective so that when those trials come, we can approach them with joy and from the standpoint of God's wisdom, not our own and not the ways of the world. Because the ways of the world will get us down and they'll mislead us and they'll get us down the wrong path. And if we don't come with joy, then we'll be discouraged and we'll lose hope and we'll give up. And we won't reach the spiritual maturity that James is talking about here. So we need joy and perseverance, and we need God's wisdom. And my prayer for you tonight is that the Lord will give that to you. I'm convinced that this kind of change of perspective, to look at trials with joy, this can only come by God's grace. It's a work of God in our hearts. He changes our thinking. He changes the way that we look at things. He changes the way that we look at the world. And so this is a work of His grace so that we can see even the most difficult times of life as joy because of what God is doing in them. And so I pray that God will do that, that by His grace He'll give you joy and He'll give you wisdom for the trials that face us.